Christmas and children go together. I love the excitement of kids around a tree. We'll see our grandson, Jack, 11, on Christmas. We'll travel to Spokane on Christmas Day to pick up Millie and Margot, Millie 4 and Margot 2. And yeah, we'll get to see Jesse and Lauren, but the kids, right? But you get what I mean. Christmas brings out wonder. It brings out hope, joy, expectation, and a continual Christ spirit to our celebrations if we but pay attention to them. Children do that for us. And which of us today have not re-entered our childlikeness and done the silliest things to enter into Christmas joy? Carrie and I have dyed extra large t-shirts purple. And then we put on black tights. And then we stuffed those t-shirts with balloons so we'd look like raisins. And we did this dance in front of a church to a lip sync of Joy to the World. It was ridiculous. Christmas, in small and big ways, brings out the child in all of us. And it should. The story is about not just a child, but the child. The Bible stories of Advent talk a lot about children. Mary is with child. Elizabeth, pregnant. Both births, John the Baptist and Jesus, are told. Shepherds and wise men travel just to get the glimpse of a child. Simeon and Anna are waiting for the child of promise to grace the temple courts. And let's not forget the horror unleashed upon children in what is called the slaughter of the innocents. Children killed, hoping that one of them would be Christ. Isn't it appropriate for God to show up as a baby? Jesus teaches us to pray, right? With the word Father. Father in heaven. And that makes us children. We can be nothing else in relationship to God but children through and through. Jesus pointed to children as the way to live in the kingdom of God. He said, "The greatest among you will be like the youngest." Matthew has Jesus pulling a child center stage, and his response to the disciples' question is, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, look right here and don't look any further unless you become like a little child. You'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus preached. Mary's song points the way to childlikeness. How childlike are we? It's a good question. It's the childlikeness that Jesus encourages. We could say that the child, Mary, is singing about the child, Jesus, in her song. The song's been called the Magnificat. The reason is it bears that title. What's embedded in that first verse is, "My soul glorifies," or magnifies, "the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Magnificat, magnify. She's doing all she can to make God as big as she can. She just can't get her mind around it, but she's going to magnify God. I mean, we can understand this word by just a magnifying glass. I remember as a kid growing up in Detroit, and Jerry Gilble and I would lie on the cement on a hot, humid summer day with the sun glaring down on us, and we would have our magnifying glasses in our hand, and we'd go collect bugs. And then we would take those magnifying glasses and we would cook those bugs with our magnifying glass. It was fun. To magnify or glorify is to take something and make it great and intensify that greatness right before us. Mary declares the greatness of God. No human magnifying glass can give the largeness of God, but she still can't be quiet. God has done great things for Mary. So she breaks into song. And in this song, we hear Mary believing, we hear Mary receiving, and we hear Mary trusting. She's believing, and she's receiving, and she's trusting. Things that we're called to live in our relationship with God. She believes. I mean, women in the Middle Eastern culture are known just to burst into spontaneous singing, like driving in the car. And hearing a great song, and you're driving along, and I know everyone in here does this. No one's in your car, and you'd never do it in front of people, but one of your favorite old-time songs comes on, and you crank it up, and you sing as loud as you can, and you just go along like you're the only person in the world. But if I was in the car, you wouldn't do that. You know that's true. They would break into song, the women in the Middle East, with joy, and they would just create the song on the spot, like Wayne Brady, and Whose Line Is It Anyway? He just breaks into song. Overwhelmed with the goodness of life, they sing. The birth of a child, the wedding, close calls with death where they didn't die. They break into song. They shout in Arabic at the beginning of each verse created, just pay attention. This is what's going on. I have joy. Mary wants us to pay attention to what she believes is happening in her. Elizabeth just blessed Mary. Mary is the mother of Elizabeth's Lord. Mary is blessed among all the women of the earth. I mean, the Catholic prayer is, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among women. It's a direct quote from Elizabeth. It's right out of the Bible. And what does Mary do in response to Elizabeth's blessing? She accepts it and she sings. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary has just had incredible, hard-to-believe news told to her. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And she believes. She's believing it. I mean, don't children have this wonderful gift of believing? Little children have not been educated out of wonder. We have. You can tell a magic. You can tell of magic doors in wardrobes that lead to worlds with talking fawns and beavers. Then place those kids in a room with a wardrobe, and before you know it, they're opening the door, and they're looking in, and they're wondering if they're going to find a fawn or a beaver, and they push past the musty wool coats trying to get to those talking fawns. The mystery of the unknown pulls at their heart. They believe in worlds we adults have stuffed in our scientific textbooks a long time ago. Stay close to children. And children ask questions in their belief and believing. They surprise us. Mary did. I mean, Gabriel announces she's going to become pregnant. And Mary questions, how can this be? I thought there was a process to this pregnancy thing. Isn't this just like a child? Kids delightfully have little filter between mind and mouth. They just ask or state. One of my favorite writers wrote a book called Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven But Never Dreamed of Asking. His daughter, her cat died. They were driving to the store, and she said, Hey, Daddy, will my cat be in heaven? He says, Well, I think so. Will someone feed him and change his litter box? Well, I'm sure somebody will do that. Who, Daddy? I don't know. Has anyone ever written a book on that before? I don't think so. Daddy, you should write a book on that. And he did. And there's a chapter on animals in heaven. This readiness just to ask and believe and just dream, it's at the heart of a child. I love it when the grandkids believe in me at such deep levels. And I could say this about my own kids, but I'm getting older and I forget these experiences, right? And so I have to go with what's latest. You know, Jack, where he was like 5, 6, 7, he would stand even on the corner of the couch, and he's not supposed to, but it didn't matter because he's standing there. He goes, "You're going to catch me, right, Papa?" And he would say, "Yeah, of course I'm going to catch you." And then 1, 2, and he would just jump, and I catch him. He believes I'm going to catch him. He would leap in glorious belief. I love watching Millie and Margot run into Carrie's open arms crying because they believe her hug will shelter them from their fear. Martin Luther said in a Christmas sermon, there are 3 miracles of the Nativity. 1, that God became man. 2, that a virgin conceived. And 3, that Mary believed. He said the greatest of these was that Mary believed. That Mary believed. Only a child can believe the Christmas story. We believe the mystery of the absurd reality. A baby boy wrapped in rags, a human boy with belly button and toes, is at the same time fully God and the creator of the universe. That's the story. To not believe that is to believe a different gospel. But Mary's believing is followed by her receiving. Jesus encourages this childlike behavior of just receiving. Receiving is really another way of saying grace. It's that open hands of receiving communion. Grace. Receiving is seen in the next thoughts of Mary's song. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary's humble. Mary's lowly. Mary's small. Mary's insignificant. The word humble opens up Mary's checkbook. Mary's account is completely overdrawn. She lives on the wrong side of the tracks. Mary's a woman. Her gender alone has dealt her a handful of loser cards. Mary's undeserving of this honor, and yet she's chosen by God, but the God she believes in does the best work with the humble. God shines his light into our darkness, and God runs to the other side of the tracks to reveal his glory. That's who God is. Jesus walks to the execution site to show his love. God's in the business of lifting up the humble. Verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Mary's humble. He lifts her up. God's servant Mary. And the Greeks hated the word servant. They hated it. Mary, the slave of God. They didn't want to be slaves. To the Greeks, this word was an insult. Mary the peon. The Greeks were like us. We in America value independence. We value self-sufficiency. Not servanthood and slavery to anyone, let alone even God. Independence and self-sufficiency are the values of hell's textbooks. The theme song of hell is, "I did it my way." We once had a president dance to that at the inaugural ball. The Greeks were not blessed with dependent spirits. The Hebrews saw slavery and being a servant as unfavorable, like the Egyptian slavery experience. They wanted out from the burden of being Egyptian slaves, but they began to make a connection that to be in proper relationship with God, which is what life is all about, was to be God's slave, to be God's servant. Moses, Joshua, Abraham, David, Jacob are all spoken of as God's servants, God's slaves. And they started making these connections throughout the story. Mary picks up the Hebrew understanding and she sings, "His servant, God's servant." Mary realizes that nothing about her situation warrants the blessings of God. All generations are destined to hold Mary high in honor because of her willingness to receive from God in her humble estate. Mary doesn't allow her background or baggage to control her. She is who she is, and in that undeserving condition, she welcomes God into her life. Eleanor Brown wrote this, "There are times in our lives when we have to realize that our past is precisely what it is and we cannot change it." Mary can't change her humble estate. But we can change the story we tell ourselves. And by doing that, we change the future. Mary chooses to believe and receive the grace of God for her. So do we. We have to believe and receive that grace. Mary receives God's grace. That is all she can do, and it's all we can do. And isn't that just like a child? Children know how to receive. They have no prideful pretense that keeps them from accepting a gift. Offer a child something, they're going to take it. And at times, we don't even have to wait for them to ask for the gift. They ask for it. "Can I have that? I have my little Yoda figures in my study." You don't know how many times kids have said, "Can I have one of those?" "No, you can't have one of those. I love my Yoda figures." But I mean, it's wonderful. I love it that they ask, "Can I have a surprise?" It's delightful. It is more blessed to give than receive. But you know what? It's harder to receive as adults. We know that. Working with suffering people over the years, I have become deeply aware of our human resistance to grace. Grace offered by other people and grace offered by God. We are averse to admitting weakness. Illness makes us dependent, yet we fight for independence. And I find that ironic for us Christ followers. Dependence, not independence, is the Jesus way. That's the Jesus way. The more mature we become, the more dependent like little children we should become in receiving grace. COVID has created internet church. Doing church without the incarnation, without the flesh, the blood contact of the body of Christ. The tendency is to think we can manufacture church however we like it. That does not reflect the relational nature of our God or Jesus, the baby God, dependent on flesh and blood contact with Mary for survival. It has its place during a time, but it needs to be moved from, and we need to see face to face. We need to be dependent on one another. All over the Bible is the theological truth that God helps those who cannot help themselves. He gives His grace and His help and His presence free of charge. Receive it. It's free. He's not asking us to get the baggage in our own personal stories thrown out. He's not asking us to do that. He'll take care of those kinds of things in time. He's not asking us to come polished, clean, and shiny. In the Christmas story, He doesn't even ask us to come to Him. He comes to us. The joy of Mary's song is that God has come to her. God with us. And in her childlikeness, just Mary receives. God. Mary's humble state is encouraging. Nothing prevents God from giving to us. Grace, just grace, receiving grace. And then Mary trusts. There's this trusting in Mary's song that points to the childlikeness Jesus asks of us. Mary sings, "He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty." She prays this before the slaughter of the innocents, before Herod wields his power and kills the children. But justice is coming. Peace is coming. Advent is really not about focusing on the child as much as it should be focusing on the coming of justice, the coming of righteousness, the second coming of Christ, where all things will be put right. Peace on earth on whom his favor rests. Mary's prayer of praise reflects a trusting along with believing and receiving. It often takes us getting our backs up against a wall to trust. The COVID years, kind of talk like it that now, have given both Carrie and me our first overnight stays in a hospital. I'm winning, because it is a competition. The score is 3-1. But when things happen like bike accidents and double vision with an aneurysm, you don't get to call the shots. Those with greater knowledge and insight and overarching experience, guess what? They make decisions for you. Oh, you get included. Will you say yes to this test? Oh, if not, you know, your aneurysm could burst. We need to do this test to your body because X, Y, and Z needs addressing. Professionals look you in the eye and they speak frankly. Dr. T, who was my admitting a physician, he said, "Mark, you really blankety-blank-blanked yourself on this one. You're not going any foyer for at least 2 nights, maybe 3. Carrie didn't disagree. And then Dr. Carlson said to Carrie, "Carrie, you're in the right place. I mean, if your aneurysm bursts in the night," that was supposed to be comforting to her. He says, "If it bursts, I'll come in and save you. You want me to save you, don't you?" Receiving from those greater than ourselves means that there has to be a trusting. There was a trusting all along in the journey. There always is. In that receiving, we had to trust those we hardly even knew with the future. That's a human experience. Mary sings into the future what she has to trust God to do. Life was not looking like it was supposed to, but Mary trusts. Our physicians appeal to trust. Mary in her song sings about the upside-down kingdom of God. She trusts that somehow, some way, God will scatter the proud. I mean, take a beautiful crystal goblet. Kids, go home and take your parents' most beautiful crystal goblet and walk to the hardest floor in the house and just throw it down and watch it shatter. It's going to scatter. All those beautiful shards of glass. God scatters the proud like shards of goblet glass. I think of being in Germany, and they had this weird tradition, and we lived close by the little center where they gathered in our little Dorf, and they would, when they had weddings, they'd bring in porcelain. They'd just bring them in by the truckload, and then about 11 o'clock at night, they would just start smashing them on the ground. And it was so annoying, and they would scream, and they were probably 3 sheets to the wind, but they were sure having a good time. And then about 4 in the morning, you'd hear them go, they'd be scraping them up. Well, God's mighty arm, he will take the humble servants whose lives look and feel fragmented like the glass pieces over the cement floor or the porcelain over the cement, and he will lift us up, bring healing, and give us places of honor. It's just another way of saying with Jesus that the last, they're going to be first. The first, they're going to be last. You know, the greatest, they're the smallest. The smallest, they're going to be the greatest. Mary projects all of this trust into the future, the forever future, when she sings, God remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. That's you, and that's me. Mary's forever in that verse is us. She sings us into that word, forever. And this trusting is future-directed. It has a revolutionary heartbeat. The hungry get fed, the rich leave empty-handed, the powerful are made weak, while the undeserving, poor, marginalized, scrutinized Marys of this world, they're lifted up. That's who our God is. The tree of life on the screen stands in the atrium at the British Museum in London. Director Neil McGregor is a practicing Christian, and he placed it in the atrium with great courage. Let the Christian imagination trust in this future on the screen. It's part of what Mary's singing about. See the trajectory of the world, where it's going because Jesus has come, God with us, in the piece of art. The kingdoms of the world will be turned upside down. The peace was made in response to the Mozambique civil war, where 1 million people were killed. Almost immediately after the armed struggle for independence from Portuguese colonial rule ended in 1975, Mozambique was plunged into an externally fueled civil war. Here, the country was used as a pawn in global power, in that global power struggle between ideologies, the Cold War between the West and the Soviet Union. Millions of guns were poured into the country during the war, and the majority had remained hidden or buried in the bush at the end of the war in 1992. And these weapons represented this continual potential for conflict. And so in an attempt to eliminate that threat, Bishop Sangulian set up the Swords into Plowshares project in 1995, inspired by that verse in Isaiah 2. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The project later became known as transforming arms into tools. And so, the Mozambicans were encouraged to hand over their weapons in exchange for plows and bicycles and sewing machines. And then the weapons were then cut up and turned into imaginative sculptures by a group of artists. AK-47s are featured on the flag of the country. This Tree of Life artwork is completely made of decommissioned weapons from their civil war. It's a structure of military power turned on its head into the Tree of Life. That's pretty profound. The Tree of Life, found in the Garden of Eden. Eat this and you're going to live forever. And they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, though, and it says that they are expelled from Eden. They have to go east of Eden so they won't eat from the Tree of Life and live forever in their broken state. We have the Tree of Life in Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the New Testament. The Bible starts with the Tree of Life. It ends with the Tree of Life because the Tree of Life is in all the Gospels. The Tree of Life appears on Golgotha Hill. Cursed is anyone that's hung on a tree. And on that tree hung one who said, I am the life. I am the life, he says. I have come to give life and to give it more abundantly. This sculpture is prophetic in its appeal. It dares to visualize the gospel story of peace on earth, goodwill to man, and the promise of justice in a world not filled with justice or peace. Mary sings out her prayer song of believing and receiving and trusting, but it is God that comes to Mary. And we're waiting for God to come to us in Jesus Christ again. The child she bears is the servant of God. The flesh God Jesus comes to serve us, not because we are good or worthy or deserving or put together. He serves us because that's the heart of God. God being good, what was he to do when Adam and Eve sinned? That was Athanasius's way of putting it. He comes in the incarnation. It flowed right out of his nature. Nothing you and I do will ever change God's eternal, pursuing, loving, forgiving, giving grace that was growing in Mary's womb as she lifted her voice, magnifying her God, magnifying the Mighty One. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.